In Luke 17, 20 to 21, Jesus speaks and answers a question. The Jewish religious leaders asked him, "When will God's kingdom realm come?" Jesus responded, "God's kingdom realm does not come simply by obeying principles or by waiting for signs. The kingdom is not discovered in one place or another, for God's kingdom realm is already expanding within some of you." What Jesus is saying to us is that God's kingdom realm is within us. God's kingdom realm is the person of Jesus Christ. The reality of God's kingdom appears when Jesus lives within us by faith. It is not simply by obeying principles or by waiting for signs. In Philippians 3, 17 to 20, which I'm going to read to you, unless you want to turn there too. Philippians 3, 17 to 20. If I could find it. It says, "My beloved friends, imitate my walk with God and follow all those who walk according to the way of life we modeled before us. For there are many who live by different standards. As I've warned you many times, I write," and it says, "they are enemies of the cross of the Anointed One, and doomed awaits them. Their God has possessed them and made them mute. Their boast is in their shameful lifestyles, and in their minds are in the dirt. But we are a colony." A colony is also a commonwealth or citizenship of heaven. And it says, let me repeat that. "But we are a colony of heaven on earth as we cling tightly to our life giver, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our humble bodies and transfigure us into the identical likeness of his glorified body, and uses his matchless power. He continually subdues everything to himself," meaning everyone is in submission to him. As we stay submitted to Jesus, we are transformed, and when we have total reliance upon God, it is the open doorway into the kingdom realm. The title of my message today is Jesus Speaks to Us on the Sermon on the Mount. He's really taken us down to ground zero. When was the last time you heard that message? I don't think I've ever did, to tell you the truth. The Sermon on the Mount. So that, as we go into the Sermon on the Mount, it will reveal the characteristics that make up the Christian character, and it also reveals the reaction of the world to these traits. These Beatitudes actually create a distinction between Christians and non-Christians. Let's turn to Matthew 5, 1 to 20, and then we'll take it apart and hear what Jesus is saying to us today. First, I'm going to read it out of the New American Standard because that's the most familiar translation to us. And then we'll take it by sections apart when I go through the Passion Translation. So that's Matthew 5, 1 through 20. Really, how many of you heard the message on the Sermon on the Mount? Have you? I said to the Lord, "Wow, Lord, you're really okay." Here we go. And it says here, "And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Hallelujah. Okay. So the first thing Jesus says is in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now let me read it out of the Passion. Now the Passion translation is going to be kind of different because of the translation of the wording. Sometimes the words that we think mean something don't. And then when we find out, it's like a revelation comes on. So in Matthew 5:3, it says, what happiness comes to you when you feel your spiritual poverty? For theirs is the realm of heaven's kingdom. Now, poor in spirit, in the Passion, it says spiritual poverty. Now, the word blessed here means great happiness, prosperity, abundant goodness, and delight will come upon us when we are in captivity of enjoying union and communion with God. The poor in spirit or spiritual poverty means that the remedy for it is trusting in God and being totally relying upon God. And when this is applied, it opens up the doorway into the kingdom realm of God, and this opens up us into the blessing of great happiness, prosperity, abundant goodness, and delight in our lives. This is the byproduct of our relationship with God and our obedience to Him. So the first characteristic of a child of God is a trusting and total surrender. That is the foundation that God needs to build upon. God cannot build upon foundations of the flesh, like pride, self-will, and our own ambitions. God's process with us is to empty ourselves or crucify the flesh. Yeah, I know. Amen. And bring ourselves into total submission or surrender to the authority and the control of God so He can govern our lives. Sometimes, you know, and before we get born again, do you remember when, maybe some of you do and some of you don't, I remember feeling, well, if I give my life to God, it's going to be bad. I'm not going to have any fun. I'm not going to enjoy life. I'm not going to be blessed. I'll be poor. Because, you know, that's the image that you get, right? And here God is saying your life will be so full of abundance of blessing if we would just submit ourselves to God totally. So the first characteristic is surrender or to submit ourselves to God, and in turn we will receive the blessed life. Hallelujah. So that was Sam's message last week, obedience equals blessings. Now, just a side note, when we read in the New Testament the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, they are used interchangeably. The kingdom of God refers to God's sovereign rule over the whole universe, of which the kingdom of heaven is a part. The kingdom of heaven has come to those who have submitted themselves to Jesus to be governed by him. Of course, we know Jesus is the king who reigns over the earth. Okay, next is Matthew 5:4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, this is going to sound really different in the Passion. It says it like this. What delight comes to you when you wait upon the Lord? For you will find what you long for. That's totally, doesn't it sound totally different? But the Hebrew word for wait is the same word for mourn. That blew my mind, okay? And in the Greek, mourn means great, of course it means great sorrows and grief. That's how we know it. So there's a couple of different interpretations here. The first one is mourning is a very bitter, deep sorrow for the loss of a loved one, or a deep abiding sorrow from an impairing affliction resulting in a quality of character that can only be developed by suffering. A lot of us had a great amount of afflictions that caused us many of sufferings, right? And we had to go to the Lord to get our relief and to be healed. That's what this scripture is saying. The next one is mourning over the conditions of the world and having a feeling of helplessness to do anything about it. When Jesus mourned over Jerusalem, he was grieving over the sin of the world, and that's in Matthew 23:37. And then mourning over our own sinful state, being poor in spirit, created a mourning over our own shortcomings and sins. But we will be comforted as God cleanses us of our unrighteousness and our sins. That's 2 Corinthians 7:10. We are comforted by the hope of a better world that is promised to us. Now in Matthew 5:4, the second part in the Passion says, for we will find what we long for. And that is the word for comfort. When we abide in him and he brings us the comfort to carry on and the strength to carry on, right? And he healed us of all our sufferings. That's what that scripture means. Now I didn't know that. I don't know if you got a revelation of that or not, but I sure did. The next is, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Okay, Matthew 5:5 says, what blessing comes to you when gentleness lives in you, for you will inherit the earth. What Jesus is saying, gentleness and meekness, is when we claim that nothing is ours. Everything is given to us. It also means to be gentle and be flexible. A God-controlled life is meekness. It's an attitude towards others which should be one of mild, moderate, humble, submissive quality. Another side note, because we don't understand kingdom principles, in a kingdom, everything is owned by a king, and everything is given to you. You own nothing. Isn't that amazing? So everything we have is from God. So it says, we inherit the whole earth because he gave it to us, okay? Is a light bulb going on yet? Okay, now let's continue in the second half of Matthew 5:5b. It says, a meek person has already inherited the earth because he is a satisfied person. A meek or gentle person has learned that happiness doesn't lie in possessions, but in a relationship with God. Paul says it perfectly in Philippians 4:11. He said, after he received the support for his ministry, Paul says, I am not telling you this because I am in need, for I have learned to be satisfied in every circumstance. I know what it means to be in lack, and I know what it means to experience overwhelming abundance, for I am trained in the secret of overcoming all things, whether in fullness or in hunger. And I find that the strength of Christ's explosive power infuses me to conquer every difficulty. Woo! Everything we go through, we conquer it because of the infused power that Christ has put inside of us. Moving on. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Okay, now let me read it here. 5:6, it says, how enriched you are when you crave righteousness, for you will be surrounded with fruitfulness. So the purpose of the church is to bring the gospel to all mankind, to satisfy the hunger and thirst to all. People don't even know what they're missing out there. We didn't know before we got saved what we were missing, right? And we have the answer for them. Righteousness given by God comes through believing in Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Christ cannot be achieved in our own strength, but by God alone. Righteousness leads us into a fruitful life, a grateful life, a blessed life, and we are satisfied. And we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Next is, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Matthew 5:7. Says in the Passion, how satisfied you are when you demonstrate tender mercy, for tender mercy will be demonstrated to you. Hallelujah. I thought about you and that when I read this. First of all, God is a merciful God, Psalm 103, 8 through 11, because he loves us. Justice is getting what we deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. A merciful person is someone who always forgives out of their innermost being. Mercy and forgiveness should always flow out of Christians. In James 2:13, it says, mercy triumphs over judgment or justice. When we have shown mercy, we will always be given mercy back. We receive the mercy of God through repentance so that we can be merciful. Those that receive forgiveness show forgiveness. God came into the inside of mankind through Christ to be able to identify with us and with our own feelings and emotions. That was the main purpose why he came. He needed to know what we were like, the creation he created, and how we really felt. And when we see someone suffering, we all suffer and experience together the pains and the sufferings of others, bearing one another's burdens in prayer, taking it to God, right? And he answers. Next is, blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. 5:8. It says here, what bliss you experience when your heart is pure, for then your eyes will be open to see more and more of God. A pure heart is full of innocence. The word pure here refers to a purity that is the result of a washing. The heart is the center of one's being. God is always concerned with the inner heart. The heart always needs to be cleansed. I'm going to read Psalms 51 through 10, and David talks about this. Let me get there. Psalm 51:10. He says, create, we all know this one, create a new clean heart within me. Fill me with pure thoughts and holy desires ready to please you. May you never reject me. May you never take from me your sacred spirit. Hallelujah. Being pure in heart is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, Jesus is our example, isn't he? And I'm going to read 1 Peter 2:18, if you want to go there with me. 1 Peter 2:18. Okay, it says here, 1 Peter 2:18, those who are servants, what's another word for servant? Manager. You forgot already. Okay, submit to the authority of those who are your masters, not only to those who are kind and gentle, but even to those who are hard and difficult. You find God's favor by deciding to please God even when you endure hardships because of unjust suffering. For what merit is it to endure mistreatment for wrongdoing? Yet if you are mistreated when you do not, and when you do what is right and you faithfully endure it, this is commendable before God. In fact, you were called to live this way, because Christ also suffered in your place, leaving you his example for you to follow. He never sinned, and he never spoke deceitfully. When he was verbally abused, he did not return an insult. When he suffered, he would not threaten retaliation. Jesus faithfully entrusted himself into the hands of God, who judges righteously. I'm going to read the rest because I like it. He himself carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we would be dead to sin and live for righteousness. Our instant healing, it says instant healing, flowed from his wounding. You were like sheep that continually wandered away, and now you have returned to the true shepherd of your lives, the kind guardian who lovingly watches over your souls. I love that. The Christian has a renewed heart. They're able to live a righteous life because of the work of the cross. Jesus healed us, body, soul, and emotions. Now moving on, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Matthew 5:9. Says here, how joyful you are when you make peace, for then you will be recognized as a true child of God. Huh? Peace is more than passive existence. It is a very positive state of good. A peacemaker is more than one who stops quarrels. He brings good into other people's lives. A peacemaker might become involved in great conflicts as long as the forces of evil prevail. And there is no way to have peace except by destroying evil. We know that. Peacemakers deal with the corrupted issues so that there can be a true state of peace. Jesus was fighting against a corrupted religious system and for peace between man and God. Now let's read John 2:12-16. And Jesus wanted peace here, but he dealt with it a little differently. John 2:12-16. After this, Jesus, his mother and brothers and his disciples went to Capernaum and stayed there for a few days, but the time was close for the Jewish Passover to begin, so Jesus walked to Jerusalem. As he went into the temple courtyard, he noticed it was filled with merchants selling oxen, lambs, and doves for exuberant prices, while others were overcharging as they exchanged currency behind their counters. So Jesus found some rope and made it into a whip. And then he drove out every one of them and their animals from the courtyard of the temple, and he kicked over their tables filled with money scattering it everywhere. And he shouted at the merchants, "Get these things out of here." I could hear him say that. "Don't you dare make my Father's house into a center for merchandise." And that's when his disciples remembered the scripture, "I am consumed with a fiery passion to keep your house pure." Ooh. Jesus wanted peace and righteousness in the Father's house. Not only here, but the Father's house. Okay, real peace cannot be found in compromise with evil. Remember that. We can't compromise with evil. It'll never bring peace. And peace cannot coexist with sin. Peacemakers bring others to God. The basic problem is mankind needs to be reconciled with God in order to bring peace on earth. We are called the sons and the daughters of God because we are called or chosen by God to initiate peace with mankind. And Jesus is called the Prince of Peace, and we are supposed to imitate him in his likeness. In James 3:17, I'm going to read that right now in the Passion, James 3:17. You want to turn there with me? It says, "But the wisdom from above is always pure, filled with peace, considerate and teachable. It is filled with love and never displays prejudice or hypocrisy in any form. And it always bears the beautiful harvest of righteousness. Good seeds of wisdom's fruit will be planted with peaceful acts by those who cherish making peace." Hallelujah. So wisdom is pure, filled with peace. Wisdom. And lastly, persecution for the righteousness' sake. We kind of touched on this a few weeks ago. Persecution. Matthew 5:10-12. It says, "How enriched you are when you bear the wounds of being persecuted for doing what is right, for that is when you experience the realm of heaven's kingdom. How ecstatic you can be when people insult and persecute you and speak all kinds of cruel lies about you because of your love for me. So leap for joy, since your heavenly reward is great, for you are being rejected the same way the prophets were before you." So we will be persecuted and attacked just because we're Christians. It's just because. Because we're called the righteousness of God, our enemy hates us. Remember a few weeks ago, persecution comes in many ways, trying to stop us, kill us, and destroy us. The enemy does it in sudden, hidden ways. Like, for example, all the chemicals in the foods that we're eating. And I praise God for Robert Kennedy Jr. He's going to take that crap out of the food and get rid of the stuff in the air and in the ground and change the pharmaceutical industry. That is an answer to prayer right there. Because, yes, that is God putting the right person. He really believes in this, and I believe him. He'll do it because he believes in good health. He has absolute say and knows what they've been doing to our bodies with the stuff they've been putting in, all those chemicals. It is really horrible. It's making us sick, and it really is killing us. And not only that, putting the toxins in our bodies, and then they call it medicine. That's got to stop too, okay? The enemy can also be outwardly attackful and setting us up for destruction, but we are overcomers. And there isn't a plan B with God. There's always plan A. And plan A is what? Victory. Jesus says that our lives are like salt among people. Sam touched on this last week. That's why he was a springboard last week. So it says in Matthew 5:13, your lives are like salt among the people, but you are like salt. But if you, like salt, become bland, how can your saltiness be restored? Flavorless salt is good for nothing and will be thrown out and trampled on by others. So in the Greek and the Aramaic, the word salt means either good for nothing or foolish. If salt loses its flavor, it is foolish. So salt that keeps its flavor is wise. So what does salt do? Salt is a preservative to kill bacteria and spoilage, and we should be a preserving influence. Salt is used to add flavor. Christians are to add life and flavor to people's lives. Our presence should bring a better taste experience when we enter the room. They want to just know about us and what's so different about you. Salt prevents infections from setting in, and Christians are to have a healing effect on the world. If we are not flavorful, we will not have an effect on the earth. In the rabbinical literature, salt equates with wisdom. And after speaking of salt, Jesus speaks of lighting the lamp. It was a common practice, listen to this, a common practice in the time of Jesus to put a little bit of salt on the wick of the lamp to increase its brightness. So then he continues about the lamp after the salt. And that's in Matthew 5:14. He says, your lives light up the world. Let others see your light from a distance. For how can you hide a city that stands on a hilltop? And who would light a lamp and then hide it in an obscure place? Instead, it's placed where everyone in the house can benefit from its light. So don't hide your light. Let it shine brightly before others so that the commendable things you do will shine as light upon them, and then they will give their praise to your Father in heaven. Hallelujah. So the light of Jesus is to be reflected in our lives. Jesus said that he was the light of the world. Light has several functions. Light dispels the darkness. Our lives should influence and dispel the darkness in the world. Matthew 4:16. Light reveals. The light of Jesus Christ reveals the darkness that is in others. Let's look at John 3:17-19. Who got a ding? I heard that ding. So 3:17 through 19 says, and we should know this, but it says it like this. God did not send his son into the world to judge and condemn the world, but to be its savior and rescue it. So now there is no longer any condemnation for those who believe in him. But the unbeliever already lives under condemnation because they do not believe in the name of God's beloved son. And here is the basis for their judgment. The light of God has now come into the world, but the hearts of people love their darkness more than the light because they want the darkness to conceal their evil. So the wicked hate the light and try to hide from it, for their lives are fully exposed in the light. But those who love the truth will come out into the light and welcome its exposure. For the light will reveal that their fruitful works were produced by God. Hallelujah. Woo. Light shows the way out of darkness. We should be leading mankind out of darkness through the work of God's love and the Spirit of God in us. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we keep living in the pure light that surrounds him, we share unbroken fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, continually cleanses us from all sin. Now, in conclusion, the people should see us, right, as children of God. We should draw them unto us. It's not crazy when people start staring at you in the food store. They don't know why they're staring at you. And even if they want to just be close to you, they're being drawn by the Holy Spirit because of that light. So that's an open door for us to hear from the Lord and to know what he wants us to say to them. Even a touch. We have power in our being. And as we touch people, that power starts to flow out of us. We don't see it, okay? But it's there. And that changes everything. But you got to believe that. Just a touch. Or when you enter a room, start to just release Holy Spirit. Wherever you are, you know, you're in a restaurant, I release your Holy Spirit all over this place. Touch that one. Touch this one. Okay? Evangelism. That's just natural evangelism. You don't even have to say anything. Okay? And that's to bring him all the praise and all the glory. For he loves his children and he loves people so much. He wants everyone saved. Amen? Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Well, that's the Sermon on the Mount. Praise you, Jesus. I forgot to mention to you today that we have the food pantry.